Oh man, who's excited to get going after this? You guys excited this weekend? Oh man, so exciting. Well, hey, my name's Kurt. If we have a chance to meet, it's great to have you with us. And if you're here for the first time, as we always say, we hope it's not your last time. And those of you tuning online, it's a great weekend to be joining us here at Cross Point from wherever you may be tuning in from. And let me pray for us before we get into content this weekend. God, we just want to thank you for this moment, the opportunity to be here right now. And gosh, for this playful attitude, for the enthusiasm that's in this room right now. And I just pray that as a result of our time, we would become stronger and you would actually build our core strength today, that you would do something amazing. And God, I just pray that my words and the things that we share, we talk about, that they would be in alignment with your heart and they would be helpful and they would be beneficial. And God, I pray that we would see your character, maybe even parts of your character that we've never experienced before. Pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, in the Bible, we see all kinds of people who are strong. We see these figures, and we sometimes call them these, you know, kind of pillars of faith, or these, you know, kind of biblical heroes, these faith heroes. And these are people who had the ability to rise up. These are people who had the ability to step up in a time of need. And whether it was King David, when he went up against Goliath, even though David was a shepherd boy, went up against this behemoth of a man, and he actually wins against him. And then we have Queen Esther, who she has to confront the king, and in doing so, she knows it may cost her her life. And yet her confidants say, hey, Esther, perhaps God has been preparing you for such a time as this moment right here. And then we have this Old Testament judge by the name of Deborah, who had to do some courageous, amazing things. We have Daniel, who spent a day and a night in a lion's den, and he was actually came out unscathed. And then, of course, Jesus, who shows up on the scene some 30 years, he spends time preparing, and then his ministry lasts about 3 years, and he has worldwide impact that's still touching the world today. And so we're going to be looking at what creates that kind of strength. Because see, when you understand there are certain things that you can incorporate into your life, certain things that kind of turbocharge your life, turbocharge your faith, we realize these things grow us. And this is what we're going to be diving into over the next 7 weeks. And so today, we're going to kind of begin cheerleading, championing, turbocharging our activities around this idea of play and this idea of pleasure. Now, I know you might be thinking, play and pleasure, really, that's where we're starting. That is where we're starting, and I think that will become clear here in just a moment. Because see, as we kick this journey off, if we want to be strong, unless you got to realize you got to be a great playa, actually a player, not a playa, that's a different kind of player. So I'm going to give you 4 different reasons on why play and pleasure is so important, how this is actually a part of the character of God. You guys ready? Here we go. First thing, play replenishes our power. Play replenishes our power. Now, in our world today, and this is kind of justifiably so, we are constantly looking for renewable energy. Now, what is renewable energy, you might ask? This is energy that basically you can go to a place and there's an unending supply of energy. It might be energy from the sun. It might be energy from water that's rushing down a river. It might be energy from the wind through a turbine. It might even be through technology where the energy required to create the energy is actually equal to or less than the energy that's being created. And so this is what play does for us. In fact, play, think about this, play is when you go to a place and you receive unending energy. Even if it's something incredibly difficult, like climbing a mountain, or maybe your thing is like mudders, or doing an Ironman, if that's your thing. And so when you do that, you actually get more energy back than you expend, and it does something in you. There's something about being in a three-dimensional environment where we got all of our senses firing, whether that's hiking, or going to an art class, or motorcycling, or hang gliding, or learning to play an instrument, you know, doing anything that we enjoy doing, walking through the fall foliage and just taking in the surroundings, anything that gets us out of the norm. There's actually an institute called the Institute of Play. It's not government funded, though it probably should be. And it says this. It says, by its nature, play is uniquely and intrinsically rewarding. It generates optimism, seeks out novelty, makes perseverance fun, leads to mastery, gives the immune system a bounce. It fosters empathy and promotes a sense of belonging and community. Each of these play byproducts are indices of personal health, and their shortage predicts impending health problems and personal fragility. So you and I, we live in a world that is constantly sapping our energy, that's sapping our unique experiences, these three-dimensional experiences that actually replenish our power. Think about this for a moment. I mean, you know, generations ago, 150, 200 years ago, everybody lived in what was known of as a agrarian culture. This was a culture where you were planting things, you were, you know, picking things, you were harvesting things, you were fixing machinery, you were riding things. I mean, you were out in a multi-dimensional experience each and every day. And then a few, you know, decades pass and we get into what's called the Industrial Revolution. And this was a season where all of a sudden you're standing at your post and you're like, don't. I mean, you're just on an assembly line and you're just like, you know, doing one thing after the other in one place. It's not quite as active and multidimensional as the agrarian season, but you're still active. But today, when you think about this, many of us today, most of us, 75% of our jobs are in what we call knowledge work. Now, knowledge work, I mean, this is where you do this. And then you might do this. Or maybe even, you know, and so what we realize all of a sudden is we actually work in a very unimmersive culture in terms of our work. And maybe that's not a bad thing. But we've become very unimmersive in the rest of our lives as well. And this actually is a bad thing. And so as a result of this, our brains begin to kind of go awry. In fact, there's the cerebral cortex, which is kind of the center lobe, center portion of the brain. And this is what drives your neurochemistry. This is what drives your neuroconnections. And it's very true that when you play, you immerse yourself in an immersive 3D environment with all kinds of sensories moving. The cerebral cortex is actually firing. There's synaptic connections that are happening. And see, when we do the same thing over and over and over, we get in these ruts, and the synaptic connections actually begin to get into ruts in our brain. And this is what leads us to feel depressed. This is what leads us to feel down. We've got to break out of those patterns, and this is where we actually operate better, and we have more and more creativity. And so the second reason I play, we should play, is because play, it actually puts us in our place. Now, if you were to look at the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we find there how God put the world in motion in 7 days. Now, we can argue about whether these were 7 literal 24-hour time periods, or these were 7 epic, you know, long movements of time. It doesn't really matter. I'm going to be honest. We could argue that. To me, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. But here's the thing. For today, the point is on day 6, you and I, men and women, we were created. So God had been working each of the previous days. On day 6, we show up on the planet. And this is interesting because when you talk to evolutionists, they actually kind of agree that, you know, human beings were the last created beings. And so that's what the creation story shares as well. And so on the 7th day of existence, God tells his people, which, by the way, was the human beings' first day of existence, God tells them, namely Adam and Eve, he says, hey, here's your job. I want you to take this garden. I want you to steer it somewhere. I want you to work it. I want you to move it. I want you to take it and do something with it, all right? All right, that's your purpose. Now, are you ready? All right, let's get ready. Let's get set. Before we start, let's just do nothing for a day. So he gets them all amped up, and he says, let's just have a day of nothing. So think about this. God, who doesn't need any rest at all, on the 7th day, human beings' first day, God rests from his labors, and he actually models this for you and I. And men and women, this is so amazing. I mean, think about this for a moment. Men and women, on their very first day, spend that day in unproductive behavior. This is very, very important to understand. See, you are not designed by God to be a never-ending productivity machine. And God didn't design you for that purpose. I mean, the very first message God sends out on the very first day is, hey, you're to be unproductive today. There's other days for productivity. Today, unproductive. Now, this has profound spiritual ramifications for us. It has profound spiritual ramifications for me. There's been seasons in my life where I've come to the realization that, gosh, my heart is not very playful right now. And it was because I'm not taking adequate times for pleasure. I'm not taking times to just unwind and enjoy things that bring me enjoyment. And as a result of that, there's something that begins to happen. What happens is we begin to get this God complex, all right? Because see, most of us, if you were to say, hey, what's your hobby? You know, we'd come all, oh, well, I mean, I like to kind of do this, I do that. And I mean, sometimes we can't identify our hobby. Maybe I watch Netflix, that's my hobby. I don't know if that's a hobby or not. See, if we can't identify what we like to do as a hobby for fun in our downtime, if we can't identify that, then what happens? And we don't necessarily articulate it this way, but it's kind of like our feeling is, you know, God needs me. The world needs me to stay on all the time. If I don't hit my marks, something bad is going to happen. And so when I play, I actually send God a message. When I play, I'm actually saying, hey, God, you're important. I'm not as important as you. I actually come under you. All right, which you know, after I'm done being productive, when I take time out of my work, I'm going to hand that to you and let you handle it. When I'm done being on, I'm going to hand that to you. I don't have to be on all the time. And it kind of puts me in my place. See, every person who has a hard time playing, who has a hard time thinking of just having frivolous time, unproductive time as a part of your day or your weekly rhythm, listen to this. This is somebody who has an outage in their relationship with their Heavenly Father. Let me say that again. If you struggle with the idea of doing frivolous things that are completely unproductive, this is someone who struggles in their relationship with their Heavenly Father, because God loves when His children, when they enjoy themselves, when they play. In fact, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and following, here's what the writer says. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put a man whom He had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Think about this. What he says right here is there's a tree. All right, God gave a tree in the garden. It wasn't just good for the atmosphere. It wasn't just to, you know, balance the climate, create oxygen. But he said, hey, he put different colors on the tree, put different sizes of tree, different types and species. Why do you do this? Simply because they're fun to look at. I mean, you remember Bob Ross? I mean, man, it's just fun to look at the beautiful little tree, right? I mean, he's just finding joy in looking at a tree. He says they're pleasant to the sight. When was the last time you walked around and just looked at the foliage? I mean, we're in a season where it's just going to be amazing. When was the last time you just noticed the different sizes and trees and everything around you? He's also saying right here, when you look around and survey the landscapes across the earth, this isn't just showing the scientific side of God. It's also showing the artistic side that he has. And then also he's like, hey, what about the sunsets? I have a daughter who sends me photos nearly every day. This was from this morning, literally this morning. She thought the dog should be in the photo. She thought Minnie would enjoy the sunset bursting over the eastern horizon. Look, oh my gosh. God says, I want you to enjoy these moments. He gave us the lapping of waves so we could just have moments of respite to be completely unproductive and find renewal. He says he gives us trees and foods. Why is it that God gave us such an extensive tasting palate? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, atheistic evolutionaries, they kind of tell you, well, you know, you really only have taste buds because, you know, early on we had to be able to taste berries and determine if they were poisonous or not. Yeah, maybe. I mean, I'm sure that was like a part of it. But see, my God tells me I have taste buds because He wants me to taste great foods. He wants me to enjoy great foods. He wants me to put a strawberry in my mouth and my cheeks to lock up and that thing to just explode with flavor and my taste buds to go crazy. He wants you to slurp on a snow cone and just have it dripping down your face and it colors and stains your teeth, you know. And everybody knows, like, He says, I created you to have taste buds to enjoy and for these things to just, like, light up and create fun, enjoyable moments. Speaking of things lighting up and exploding in our mouths, go ahead and take your bag out for just a second. Some of you may have peeked in these bags. I want you to just take this packet out. And online crowd, I am so sorry because this is one of the moments I cannot create this for you at home. You might grab a piece of fruit or something that you can eat in this moment. But what do you guys have in your bags right there? Yeah, Pop Rocks. Anybody enjoy Pop Rocks as a kid? Oh, my word. Let's just rip this bad boy open right here. Just rip this open. We're going to just have a party in our mouth for a moment, all right? Just because. I mean, there's really no purpose to this other than just enjoying. So go ahead and just enjoy this. Just take it in. Oh, isn't that a beautiful sound? Oh, my word. Woo, listen. Oh, my gosh. When's the last time you had a party, like, in your mouth with candy? I mean, you were, like, five, right? It was so fun. So fun. When's the last time you did this in church? Probably never. Man. Eldon Trueblood, theologian. He was a chaplain at Harvard, chaplain at Stanford. He said, the person who's always available, I mean, they're always on, they always have to be purposeful, isn't worth much of anything when they are available. He's also the guy that said, never trust a theologian who doesn't have a sense of humor. I mean, you just realize God has a sense of humor. God wants you to have fun. The person who can't detach, who can't just find pure joy in a purposeless moment with Pop Rocks. I mean, Pop Rocks, of all things, some of you, I know you're probably like, man, we're in church. This is not spiritual. You know, actually, it's one of the more spiritual things we could do. I think when we just sit here, ho-hum, God, I don't know if he finds great joy, but when he sees his kids having fun, I think his heart lights up. And see, what happens if we can't detach and find moments of fun, our energy begins to erode. And guess what? You're not very fun to be around when that happens. And there's no creativity. All right, we're just doing the same old things. Which leads to the third thing. Third thing, reason we should play is because play stokes our passions. Play stokes our passions. See, the weird thing is when I disconnect from the things that I'm here to be a part of producing, steering, leading, taking somewhere. When I disconnect from the things I produce, which we are here to produce things, I mean, there's a certain time for that. But there's times where I'm to disconnect. And when I do that, I don't disconnect so I can be more productive, though I do it because God says, hey, when you do this, it actually honors yourself. It honors me. It's something God wants us to do. But a strange things happen when I disconnect from my work. I actually come back more fired up. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you take a little time out, you come back more fired up, more productive. This is very, very weird to me, how our creativity is actually fired by playfulness. I mean, think about this. New breakthrough ideas, they do not come when we're sitting here in our cubicle. Right? That's not where breakthrough ideas come. They don't come when we're sitting in another sales presentation. They don't come when we're doing a staff training. When do new ideas come? New ideas come when we're in the midst of our playful moments. Right on cue. Listen, Google was one of the early adopters of this. You may have seen this, you may know this. They still do this. Google has this 20% rule where they allow their employees 20% of their time to just do projects that they enjoy and are fun to them. They have zero bottom line to the business of Google. And they say, hey, if you enjoy it, go do it. If it comes back and benefits us, man, that's awesome. All right, that's awesome. But otherwise, just go do it and enjoy yourself because we realize this creates productivity. And out of this actually came some of their biggest breakthroughs. I mean, out of this came Google Earth, which is absolutely amazing. Somebody said, hey, I want to try this out. Out of this came Gmail, which many of us have benefited from. I mean, over and over again, some of these creative moments produce amazing breakthroughs. Now, they weren't the first. There was actually 3M was one of the first. They gave their employees 15% of their time to use in just fun, frivolous, enjoying projects, things that aren't necessarily creating a good bottom line for 3M, but they said, hey, 15% of your time you can use. If it bounces back to us and it actually benefits us, awesome. Otherwise, just have fun because we want you to have fun because we believe it benefits all of us. Now, it was actually from this 15% time that an amazing breakthrough came from a guy by the name of Art Fry, and he created something you and I use very frequently. You probably use it weekly, maybe daily. It's called the Post-it Note. Anybody like Post-it Notes? Post-it Note came from a guy named Art Fry. How did that come about? Well, back in 1974, Art Fry, he found great pleasure going to church and singing hymns. I know, kind of weird, right? Singing hymns. He found great pleasure in that, all right? And so what he did is he would put a bookmark in the songs that he liked. He'd flip to a different page, and he got very frustrated when those bookmarks would fall out as he was flipping through the hymnal. And so he went to one of his buddies who was developing this sticky material that they would put on paper, and it would stick a paper to another paper, and then you could pull it off without leaving any residue. And he began to use these in his hymnal, and boom. Post-it notes were born, and I can imagine how many millions of dollars resulted because of that. Because it's simple, just hey, go have fun, do something you want to try and do, and if it lands and sticks, you know, we'll run with it. Now, I wish here at Crosspoint I could say we do the same. We don't really have like a designated percentage of time. We do have fun. we play fantasy football. That's what we're doing right now. We're in a fantasy football league among our team. But we could benefit from that. Personally, for me, I'll tell you that personally, one of the things that I have found on my calendar that is most important is the moments of designated play or enjoyment or things that I do where I recreate. Because that's where my creativity is stoked. It's through play. It's not through the 9 or 10 standing meetings that I have every week or 11, or it changes frequently.
It actually comes on my morning runs. It comes when I'm out running, recreating, enjoying the morning. And if you were to look at my text strands, you'd see time and time again, I get back and I text one of our team members, oh my gosh, I had a great idea while I was on my run today. Oh my gosh, for the service this week, I think we need to do this song. I think we need to switch this. I think we need to add this. I mean, these are the moments where creativity flows. In fact, even for this weekend, I had a solution that came to mind one morning this week as I was playing basketball, shooting hoops on the driveway, 7:50 in the morning with my daughter before school, which I'm sure my neighbors love, the pounding of a basketball outside their window at 7:50 in the morning, but this is where we find enjoyment, and this is where often creative moments are produced. My discipline of playing and recreating, especially in the season we're in right now, is probably equally important to my Bible study and prayer. Let me say that again. Right now, in the season that we're in, the intense season we've been in, I would say my discipline of recreating, finding moments of enjoyment in the day, is equally important to the time I spend reading the Bible and praying. And I'm a pastor. And I know for some of you, that probably sounds scandalous. In fact, this photo right here popped up in my stream earlier this week. This is the oldest photo I have in my iPhone right here. And every time I see this photo, I hang on to it. It brings all kinds of emotion forth. And I know you're thinking, oh, well, of course it does. You're with your kids. You're at Disney World. I mean, it's amazing. It's Christmas. It's not that kind of emotion, by the way. Sometimes I look at this and I can't even look at it. I have to look away. And sometimes I can talk about it right now. Sometimes I can't talk about it. Because see what? It's hard for me to talk about because this photo, for me, represents a season of wasted time. Wasted time. See, this photo was taken about 10 months after we started and launched Crosspoint. And we'd launched Crosspoint. We'd been on the project for about a year and a half, and so we were just go, go, go. In fact, that weekend, we were there for about 8 or 9 days. I went with the family, flew home to do a wedding, to speak on the weekend, to work, and flew back down to Florida because, I mean, it was just go. And, you know, I was 33, 34 years old. I was trying to make a mark on the world. You know, I'm thinking, I mean, I've got an organization to build. I mean, it was work. It was lift. It was, we got to push this thing forward. And, you know, with my kids, I'd do the obligatory, you know, like after dinner, we eat, go out for a half hour, push them on the swing, you know. I wasn't really present. It was kind of my sunset fatigue moment. They get, like, the worst part of the day for me because I gave all my emotional energy to other places. But I was still there with them, but I was thinking about other things. I was thinking about who do I need to line up to meet with tomorrow? Who do I need to call? And in fact, I had one of the more painful conversations I've ever had in my life with my daughter during that season, my oldest daughter. We just moved to our new house here in Fishers about a year before. And we're out playing in the backyard one day, and she said to me, Dad, I don't like this house very well. I wish we were back in our old house. I said, well, why don't you like this house? What's, you know, do you not like your room? Do you want us to paint a different color? She said, no. She said, at this house, you just don't seem to play in the backyard very often. But you played a lot at the other house. Like, that still hurts today. See, that picture kind of represents for me a season where my family suffered, I felt like our kids suffered, I felt like my relationship with Julie suffered, and a lot of it was because I had just lost playfulness. I lost the ability to just have moments of pure fun. It's always go, go, go. You know, people tell me now, yeah, I don't know if they're telling the truth or not. They're like, you know, your speaking's getting better. Your leadership has grown. And maybe they're just telling me that. I don't know if they're trying to encourage me. I don't know if it's true or not. But the one thing I can tell you that I have grown in over the past 8 years, 10 years, 12 years, is I strategically play more. I've learned the value of unproductive time. I've learned the value of, man, there's this moment where I need to have no purpose at all. I need to do something that has no point at all. And especially in the midst of exhausting seasons, you know, part of the ongoing creativity that I get and bring is because of those moments where I have creative times, where there's just no purpose, and I disconnect from the norm. And it's in those moments that creativity comes. And even this week, this is a fantastic reminder. I mean, coming through the last year and a half and the struggle of the pandemic, and then even for our team over the last, you know, 3, 4, 5 weeks, as we've just been really trying to create momentum as we go forward into the fall. I mean, this was just a good reminder to me to not lose sight of the value of playfulness. And we do this at our house all the time. We do a lot of playfulness in our house. We have moments where we laugh. In fact, sometimes we laugh too loud. Our kids are like, Mom and Dad, you're embarrassing us a bit. I was on a flight earlier this summer that a friend of mine had sent me a link to a comedian that he likes, and he knows I love stand-up comics, and so I was watching this, earbuds in on the flight. I'm laughing. My kids are like, "Dad, you are embarrassing us." I'm like, "You can't hear me. The plane's loud." They're, no, everybody hears you. Everybody's watching. You need to quiet down. And so, I don't know, I'm not ashamed of those moments, but I just thought, man, maybe we need that tonight. Maybe we need a moment where we just laugh, because this was absolutely hilarious. And so I'm going to show you a scene here from one of those moments. And I'm going to tell you, if you have ever sat down with a second grader or third grader to do, like math with them, like Common Core math, and you're like, "Whoa, things have changed a bit, okay?" Like, I was doing this in high school. I don't care if it's your grandkid, your kid, you're just helping another child. You're going to identify with this. So here is Nate Bergatsky. Take a look.
We're doing homework, too. Our daughter's starting to bring it all home. Homework's fun. First and second grade was awesome. Third grade, you're like, okay. They throw some stuff in, you're like, oh, all right. It's okay. Learning it earlier than we used to, huh? I don't even know if that's true, but... She brought home Common Core math. That's fun. It's a new math they invented. No heads up. Just give it to parents that never learned it. It's just a whole new, it's unbelievable. Why when they bring it home, you gotta watch a 40-minute YouTube video on Common Core math? I don't even understand it. If you know it, if you don't know Common Core, it's just a new math. And the goal of Common Core is to use one sheet of paper for every problem. You just wanna keep breaking the problem down. You put the problem at the top and it just keeps going. And then what's even funnier is you see old math in the middle of it. As you break it down, old math gets in there, and you're like, "Oh, just do that at the top. I don't even know what we're doing." And it's not like old math isn't working. I mean, old math's doing, I don't get incorrect change everywhere just going, "This stupid old math." It's a long way to get at the same answer. I told my wife, I go, "It feels like if you knocked on my front door and I opened it, and you said, 'Can I come in?' And I was like, 'Do you mind walking in and coming in through the back door?' And you're like, 'Does the front door not work?' I'm like, 'Nah, it works. I use it. A lot of people still use it. But the new way is to go jump the fence and come in the back and meet me at this same spot."
Is that not amazing? It doesn't feel good to just laugh. I mean, oh my gosh, the endorphins begin to flow. So fun. Fourth reason, play is important. We play because it pleases God. See, when we play, when you are enjoying yourselves, what you're doing is participating in recreation. Well, what is recreation? It's recreating ourselves, right? It's to recreate. That's what happens. You know, it's been said that the family that prays together stays together. I don't know, perhaps. I don't know if I'd buy it. I've seen a lot of families spend a lot of time doing the obligatory prayers. They're not together, broken. But I'll tell you what, the family that plays together does stay together. The family, the couple that plays together, the staff team that plays together, the friends that play together, I tell you, there's something that happens. It bonds us. It recreates, right? It renews. It refreshes. It recalibrates like nothing else can do. And here's the thing. Think about this. God is pleasured when he sees you having pleasure. God loves those moments. Think about this. Just like every healthy parent loves seeing their child just having fun, enjoying pleasurable things. I mean, every mom or dad, when you see your kids, I mean, when you see them like following the rules, I mean, I'm not usually like, "Oh my gosh, that just fills my heart." I don't feel that way when they're following the rules. I mean, I guess I'm happy they're following the rules. But when I see my kids having fun and thoroughly enjoying themselves, I'm like, "Oh my gosh, my heart is full right here." I mean, when I see my kids enjoying extracurriculars, my heart is full. Let me tell you something. You've got an earthly parent, but you also have a heavenly father who loves, 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 loves seeing you have fun. He loves it. It just makes his heart leap. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes, it's about a guy who pretty much was like a human production machine. I mean, he had everything. He'd built everything. He'd conquered everything. He'd led everything. He'd accumulated everything. I mean, he's a guy, he gets to the end of his life, and he's kind of like, I don't know. Is it worth it? I don't know. And so, you know, this is a guy who was produce, build. And so, you know, all of us, we get to moments in our life and we have to say, okay, am I enjoying life? I mean, I may be producing things and moving things, but am I enjoying life? Because see, here's the thing. I mean, the last time I checked, the death rate's still like right around 100%. I mean, plus or minus a bit, right? Like, we're all going to be there at some point. I mean, there's an expiration date on our life. And so, you know, we have to ask ourselves, am I enjoying the journey to getting to that point? So here's what he says in Ecclesiastes 9. He says, seize life. Eat bread with gusto. Drink wine with a robust heart. Oh, yes, God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Now, let's talk about wine for just a moment, all right? I like wine. I'm more of a craft beer guy. I never liked beer until craft beer came. I love IPAs, by the way. And so, you know, this scene right here, it's interesting because, see, growing up for me, whenever I would hear preachers, you know, people like me, pastors, youth leaders, conference leaders, whenever wine was positively referred to in the Bible, which is a lot of different times. Whenever it was positively referred to, usually the leaders, the pastor, would go, well, you know, wine was different back then. I'm like, why was it different? Well, I mean, it didn't have the same alcohol content. I mean, it wasn't nearly as potent. I'm like, really? Because, I mean, Jesus talks about being drunk. That's not a good thing. And so they could get drunk. So, I mean, I don't know that it's all that different. Well, I mean, wine back then was like unfermented grape mash. I am sorry. Unfermented grape mash is not going to bring gladness to my heart or anybody's heart, right? No, it's not. I mean, Jesus, his first miracle, what did he do? Turned water into wine. Why did he do it? So the party could continue. He was at a party. They ran out of wine. The person overseeing the wine, which had been like equivalent to the wine steward, comes out and says, oh my gosh. Usually they bring like the best wine out first. Everybody has a little too much to drink. Then they bring the watered down wine out for the rest of the party. But Jesus, what you just did, this is like amazing, amazing wine. Now, this is not a pro-wine message or pro-alcohol message. I understand that many of us, you may have reasons you need to stay away from it. There's family history. There's all kinds of reasons. That's a whole another conversation for another time. But here's what I want you to see. The people in my history, the people that influenced me growing up, whenever they're kind of down on the positive references to alcohol in the Bible, you know why that was? It was usually because of this. They'd be like, well, what's the point? There's no point to it. What's the productivity that comes out of that moment? And see, the point to wine is there is no point, right? I mean, there could be benefits like health-wise. I mean, red wine might help your heart. It might not. I think the verdict's out on that. Certainly doesn't hydrate, right? I mean, it dehydrates. So what's the point of wine? It's fun. That's the point of wine. It's fun. And God says, I take pleasure in your pleasure. God says, I like it when you have fun. Whether it's on a trail or in an art class or, you know, if you're sipping wine on the patio with some friends, I mean, when you're getting stronger and you're restoking your passions and you're, you know, recharging your batteries and you're putting yourself in your appropriate place under me, I'm telling you, that's great, great stuff right there. That's good, good stuff. David, a very, very strong man from the Old Testament. He's a man's man, a warrior's warrior. He's the guy that defeated Goliath. He's also a guy who, he was an amazing player, and he was unfortunately a playa. You know, he kind of had some moments that weren't so good. But he was an amazing artist. He would detach from life, and he would, you know, tap into the arts. And he was a harpist. He would write this poetry, and we have this little excerpt from some of his poetry, his prayer journal, that we find in the book of Psalms. In fact, he wrote the 23rd Psalm, one of the most you know, well-known passages from the Old Testament. In fact, let me just read part of it for us. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He goes on to talk about laying out a banquet before him and anointing his head with oil, all these lavish, extravagant things. So what's he saying right here? When he says, hey, go lay down in green pastures, what do you do in green pastures? Nothing, right? Just a unicorn. Ooh, Elvis. Like nothing, right? It's like purposeless. You just look up at the clouds and you imagine, right? I mean, he says, hey, go beside still waters, do some fishing. You know, just sit down and listen to the babbling brook. Let it kind of restore your soul. For us, I mean, the closest we get to a babbling brook is like an app on our iPhone, right? A white noise to help us relax. He says, for his name's sake. You know what that means? That means for the reputation of God. That's what that means. Let me tell you something. You know the reason that so many people in our world are down on God? It's because the people who are up on God, they look at our lives and they're like, oh my gosh, I don't want that kind of life. Many people who align themselves with God, that kind of life is of no interest to them. let me say it a different way. The people who are down on God, the idea of God, it's usually because they see people who are up on the idea of God, and they're like, boy, you're just a bunch of anal people, a bunch of judgmental people. You have no fun. You can't laugh, can't have a good time. You've lost all the joy and pleasure in life. And so David's saying, for God's name's sake, for his reputation's sake, we need to learn how to be playful and enjoy life. God's reputation takes a hit when we don't do this. And there's a problem. And there's an outage. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to try to help us become strong. And this is the very first step. It starts with putting ourselves in a proper place. It starts with, you know, pleasing God, stoking our passions, and allowing ourselves to live this joy-filled life. In fact, God, I pray right now that that would begin to happen right now. God, that as we walk out this weekend, that there would be a mindset change and a behavior change. God, we would begin to see that, man, when we experience joy, it makes your heart full. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to do a couple things. Before we send you out, we're going to give you some experiences because, man, we are going to, like, turbocharge you out the door on some experiences that just create fun, create laughter, and allow us to begin to get in this mindset. So we're going to have a moment of just pure pointless joy here for just a moment, and this is an amazing thing. You remember when you were laughing a moment ago, how fun that felt? You know, it's, like, just good to laugh. So here's something you can do at home this week. You can do it with your friends, with your family. You can do it later today. You can do it at dinner tomorrow. When you're out with a group of people this week, this was something my friends and I would do in high school. We had all these little cheap thrills that we'd do, all right? And I know some of you are like, here we go. Curtin is cheap thrills. Many of them I can't tell you about, shouldn't tell you about. This one is okay, all right? So here's what you do next time you're at a restaurant. I want you to tell your whole table, your whole party, hey, on the count of three, we're just going to laugh as loud as we can, just immediately. On the count of three, we're going to laugh as loud as we can, all right? And they're going to look at you and go, why would we do that? And you're like, just trust me. Just trust me, all right? And so we're going to try this right now just to get us kind of going in this mood, all right? All right, and if you guys are at home, you can do it as well. People in your house may wonder what you're doing, but that's all right, all right? It's going to create the moment. You guys ready to do this on the count of three? Okay, so here's the thing. Some of you are like, I am not doing this. Listen, this is why nobody wants to be around you. You're not fun. You're not fun. All right, so here we go. Are you ready? On the count of three, this is not a joke, not a joke. All right, on the count of three, you ready? We're going to laugh as loud as we can. Are you ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Now, was that not fun? Now, I'm going to tell you, you do this in a restaurant, you will have laughs the rest of the meal because of the moment you just created. Everything will stop, and you will talk about the rest of the night.
Here's the thing. I tell you what, I think God was more pleased with us in this moment than us sitting around singing some song with some words that we're just like, ho-hum, God, we love you. I think God's heart is very, very happy right now. So we're going to kind of send you out here with some fun. Before we do that, a couple things on what you're going to do with the journey next. Chris, you want to tell us what
we're
going
to do? All right, so if you've been a part of a journey before, you kind of know how this works. But if you've never been a part of a journey, there's three things you need to know. The very first thing is to attend a weekend service. So whether you're watching online or you're joining us here in the venue, check mark, you've already knocked off the first part.
Yeah, and one of the things that happens during the journey is it's not just what happens in this room, but it's the entire immersive experience that you're going to do throughout this week. So what do we do next?
All right, next part. On the way out, maybe you grabbed these last week. If you haven't, grab these on the way out. These are your challenge cards. Inside, you've got 7 play cards. You're going to choose 5 of these challenge cards this week that you're going to do. You're actually going to do these play challenges, and it's going to push you out of the box, but it's going to be a ton of fun.
It is. Now, this is why it's called a 49-day challenge, because you're going to be doing things every week. And this is one of the moments where in previous journeys, you could kind of phone in the homework. You could, like, show up at your group, and you could just, like, do the homework while you're sitting on the curb before you walk in. You're not going to be able to do this. This is going to be 20 minutes picking one challenge card from the play week this week and doing that and then journaling on it. And as a part of that, this is how you grow. In fact, it's just like working out. You can't get the results if you don't do it. So this is going to grow us spiritually.
This is. And then the last part is to grab this journal that you're going to grab on the way out and just spend some time processing, writing down, what did you learn? What did you experience? What do you feel like God is trying to teach you through these play challenge cards, through what you learned here this weekend as well?
And if you're tuning in online, this is the moment we'd love you to find the connection card and hit the box that says mail me a journal and some cards. We'll stick these in the mail to you this week.
Make sure you get us your mailing address.
And then the last part, man, this is probably the best part about being a part of the journey. It is jumping into one of these home teams. So if you're not into a small group, maybe you haven't signed up to be a part of a group yet, you're not too late. This is where you're getting out of these rows and really multiply the things that you're learning, the ways that you're growing, and it's going to become some exponential growth. And so you want to jump into one of those groups.
I think, Chris, this is why many of us do personal trainers, because when we're working out together, we get encouragement, we get accountability. It keeps us moving. We don't get stuck, you know, when we don't want to work out. And so we're giving you a learning lab for the next 6 weeks where you can jump in with other people. And I'm telling you, you're going to get some growth if you do this by yourself. Getting into groups is going to cause maximum growth to take place. How do we get into groups?
So you're going to want to, as you walk out of these doors, whether you're joining us online, there's a spot for you. There's a button right there on the side of your screen. But when you walk out of these doors, there's going to be a tent right out there. So not the Rita's tent where you're going to get some Italian ice, but the tent with somebody with one of these t-shirts on. Find them. They'll help you get connected into one of these groups, or head to crosspointweb.org/the49-day challenge and you can get a part of any one of these groups, whether it's in person, online, meeting in a coffee shop. Every night of the week, there's a group for you.
Yeah, and here's the cool thing about CrossPoint. We're a get-it-done culture, so we get it done. I mean, but oftentimes, we're also a last-minute culture,
yes,
right?
Absolutely.
And so if you're sitting here thinking, oh, man, I'm the loser. I'm the one that didn't get in a group yet. Hey, you are not behind. There's still time. There are still group spots open, so you're going to want to do that. Now, here is your homework this week. Get into your cards, open them up, break them open. You will find 8 or 9 cards that say play on them. Take one a day for 5 days, do the challenge, reflect on it, and then when you get into your group, that's going to be a part of your experience. Now, you guys ready to get after this?
Woo!
All right, you ready for a little
Let's
more fun? All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to tantalize your taste buds. We got Rita's outside in the parking lot, and so you're going to go and just let your taste buds explode. There's pumpkins. Grab your kids. Go outside. Free pumpkins for all the kids. The journey has officially begun, all right? Get out of here. Go have a fun week, and we will see you next weekend.